ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 1. As we continue our study through, I hate to say it, but very sad and tragic book of the Bible. And I know it's kind of hard, you know, to imagine a book of the Bible in that kind of light, but it's true. It's a very sad book because the children of God didn't listen to God, but they did their own thing. And what ends up happening is they fell into this cyclical pattern of sin as they turned away from God. Then they fell into servitude, where God brought them into bondage because of their sin. Their enemies took them captive. From servitude, they moved into supplication. But usually it took several years before they would repent of their sins, come before God. And once they did, as God heard their hearts cry, he brought them to salvation by the hands of a judge that he raised up. And tragically, after the judge died, that cyclical pattern of sin and so on started all over again. I know you're in Judges chapter 1. Just turn over to Judges 2 for a second. I want to show you how this plays out. Look at Judges 2, beginning in verse 11. Listen to what we're told. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Asherahs. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked, and obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Wow. Again, a sad story of sin, servitude, supplication, and salvation, and then back to sin as they turned from God. What's the problem? I think the problem was that they were prosperous. And they were in a land flowing with milk and honey, and that prosperity led them away from God. They didn't see their need for God, and they did as they pleased. They served whatever God they wanted because they were prosperous. You think, well, why would they serve these other gods? Because these other gods fed into their fleshly desires. Most of these gods were worshipped through sexual promiscuity. So yeah, it fed right into their flesh, and that's what they went after. And yeah, they may have thought they were being blessed, but that what they thought they were being blessed with ended up bringing them into bondage. Now, I've called this study Preparing for Failure. I know, again, what a great title, right? But I believe that the problem is little compromises. A compromise here, a compromise there, another compromise. And it leads to bigger and bigger compromises until God brought judgment upon them. Again, that cyclical pattern, sin, servitude, supplication, and salvation. They were really preparing for failure. Now, I've broken these verses down into 7 points, and next week we'll finish this chapter up in part 2 of our study. But this is how I broke them down, and these are in your bulletin as well. The failure of Judah in Judges 1-3, the battle in Judges 1-4-7, defeat of Jerusalem in Judges 1-8-9, defeat of Hebron in Judges 1:10, defeat of Debir in Judges 1:11-15, and defeat of Canaanites in Judges 1:16-18, and then the failure of Judah again in verses 19 and 20 of Judges chapter 1. Now, let me kind of set the stage here to kind of show you where we're going this morning. And what I want you to see is the warning. And the idea is God warns us so we don't go down that path. These lessons are here to help us in our walk so we don't fail. And I'll just share this with you. We're told this. We live in a world where things go wrong. And many of the things do so are beyond our control. Accidents happen. People that are well and strong and in the prime of life are suddenly struck down by cancer. Earthquakes and tsunamis happen without warning and kill thousands. We do our best in work or ministry, but somehow our dreams are never realized. A church plan fails. Things seem to conspire against us, and our plans end in disappointment. People long for marriage, but it never happens for them. A baby is conceived, but miscarries. Crops are sown, but the rain never comes. Things go wrong, and we ask why, but receive no answers. Things are just not right, and we are powerless to change them. It is not always so, however. Sometimes there are reasons. Reasons that deep down we know but find hard to acknowledge. We bring trouble on ourselves by what we do or fail to do. But instead of accepting responsibility for our misfortune, we attribute it to others or to bad luck or the general state of the world or, worst of all, to God. But in the end, this is self-destructive. It traps us in a delusion of our own making, damages us morally and spiritually, and cuts us off from the only real source of healing. There's no hope for us until we face up to what really went wrong and our own part in it. I've always been fascinated with aircraft, and for some time now I've been an avid watcher of the documentary series Aircrash Investigations on the National Geographic Channel, UK. It's unsettling to say the least, especially when you're about to embark on another overseas trip. Most episodes follow the same basic pattern. A plane is preparing to take off. We're shown the pilots discussing the flight and doing all the appropriate pre-flight checks. They're highly professional and completely in command. There may be some concerns about the weather or other matters, but everything is under control. It's a normal beginning to a normal flight. Then we're shown the passengers boarding the aircraft, making their way down the aisles, finding their seats and storing their luggage. The occasional one is new to flying and looks a little apprehensive, but most look totally relaxed. Sometimes we're told a little about them. This family is going on vacation. Someone else is visiting a relative she hasn't seen for some time. Another is a businessman on an interstate trip he's done 100 times. Everyone is settling in. The regular announcements are being made. Everything is routine. No one has any reason to think this flight will be different from any other. Then a ways into the flight, unusual things begin to happen. They are scarcely noticeable at first. An unexpected warmth in the cabin, a puzzling noise somewhere, lights on the instrument panel that make no sense and begin to confuse the pilots, then difficulty in controlling the aircraft, and finally, too late, a sickening lurch to one side or a plunge followed by screams, chaos, and darkness. The rest of the program describes a search for survivors and answers. Meticulously, piece by piece, the events that led up to the disaster are retracted. And every scrap of recoverable wreckage is examined in a search for the probable cause. Sometimes no explanation is found, but more often than not, there comes a moment of truth when the reason at last comes to light, and measures are taken to ensure as far as possible that what happened in this case never happens again. The arrival at the point of explanation is empowering because it enables effective action to be taken. I think, guys, that's kind of what we're doing as we go through the book of Judges. We're looking at these lessons, their failures, their crashes, you might say, learning from them so we don't go down that same path. God put this book in here for a reason, to show us what happens when we start going astray, when we start compromising our faith a little here and a little there, and it gets pretty nasty then. You know, Paul, remember what he said in Romans 15:4. He said, "For whatever things were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scripture, might have hope." You see, as we read the stories in the Bible, we see the things that happen to the people of God It's not there so we can say, well, look at them. How foolish were they? How sad. Look at what they did. No. These stories of the people of God are here so we can learn from them, their successes and their failures. And I guess you could say that these stories of the people of God are here in the Bible for them really to point their finger at us and really to say, guys, learn the lessons. Don't pass them by. They're here so you can grow in the Lord. So you can continue to grow or draw close to Him. Don't ignore them. Apply them to your life. You see, think about it. Our lives would be out of control without an instruction manual, right? Everyone would do what is right in his own eyes. And that's really the book of Judges, because there was no king. But we have an instruction manual, and we have the Holy Spirit who opens up this instruction manual to our hearts and our lives. You know, for me, and my wife knows this, I do not like reading instructions when I put things together. I hate it because I don't get it. I don't understand what these guys are saying. It makes no sense to me. So after I fail after a few hours, I'll say, Julie, come here. Can you read these instructions to me and just tell me what I need to do? That's what the Holy Spirit, you know, we read this book and go, I don't get it. And then we say, Lord, show me. And the Holy Spirit opens it up. I'm not saying Julie's the Holy Spirit, but she does help me a lot when I'm putting things together. Isn't it important to read His Word and to see what He desires in our lives? Absolutely. You know, we look at the world today and it's chaotic. Why? Because they don't have anyone guiding them. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes, and it's a disaster because our hearts are wicked. So we need to learn these lessons as we go through the book of Judges. Now, last time as we started the book of Judges, we saw that Joshua has died. There wasn't one leader that was going to take over for Joshua. Joshua really passed that torch on to many people. Because remember, the tribes of Israel are now scattered throughout the land of Israel. And so there were leaders all over the place because they were instilled with the things of God. And this is what we're told in Judges chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. And it sounds good, right? They sought the Lord. That's the thing they needed to do. And the Lord said, Judah, you need to go. You're the one who's going to deliver us. So with that as our background, let's pick up in chapter 1 of Judges, verse 3, as we look at this topic, preparing for failure. This is what we're told. So Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me to my allotted territory, that we might fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory. And Simeon went with him. Remember our first point, the failure of Judah. Now, I have to agree, there's a lot of people, a lot of commentators who read this. They see no problem with what Judah did here. They don't see it a failure on Judah's part. All they did was ask their brother, blood brother for that matter, Simeon, to help them in this battle. And keep in mind, Simeon lived in the borders of Judah. So it makes sense. In fact, one writer said, the leaders of the tribe of Judah acted wisely here. By partnering with another tribe, the work was much easier. Here, the tribes function in the same way that God wants the church to function, as a body, with each part of the body helping out other parts of the body. Again, logically, that makes perfect sense. And when you add the picture of the church, it even makes more sense. But again, is that what God instructed Judah to do? Here's another writer who wrote, the tribes of Judah and Simeon were blood brothers and are uniformly depicted as acting in the closest relationship. Absolutely. Here's the thing. I think one of the reasons people see this as not a problem with what Judah did is because we don't see God rebuke them. And they assume, well, then it should be okay. Think about this. Let me illustrate it this way. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, God instructed us on what marriage is to be. One man and one woman, right? That's the marriage relationship. But in the Old Testament, we see men marrying multiple wives, and God doesn't come against it. So God must be for it then, right? Wrong. How can I say that? just because God did not come against it, he's already established the foundation of what a marriage is between a man and a woman. Does he need to keep telling us it's wrong? No, he's already told us what's right. We just need to apply that. So I think the same idea is going on here. In verse 2 here in Judges 1, the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. The Lord did not say, Judah and Simeon, go up and take care of these Canaanites. You know, make mincemeat out of them. Of course, I'm paraphrasing a little, taking a little liberty there. But he didn't say Simeon, did he? He said, Judah, go up. Why is that a big deal? Because Judah didn't trust in the Lord. Okay, we can't win this battle on our own. I'm going to get my brothers, Simeon, this tribe, to fight with us. Now we can win. That's not what the Lord said. God said to Judah, I have given the enemy into your hands, not into the hands of Judah and Simeon. Again, we may not think that's a big deal, but it showed a lack of faith on their part. And we may think, well, then why did Judah do that? How could they do that? When we compromise our faith, we're doing the same thing. And that's exactly what they were doing. God said, you got the victory. You just need to go out and take care of it. They added Simeon. That was a lack of faith. And we see that going on in the church today where we're adding to God's word or taking away from God's word to make us fit into this world. The church wants to be so much like the world. Please show me, if anyone can, please show me where in the Bible it says that the church is to be like the world. No, we are to be a light in this dark world. That means we're different. We stand out. We shine. And yet the church wants to be just like the world, and that's a problem. And we do not have the right to add to or take away from God's word. Why? Because I'm not the author. You're not the author. There is one. It is God. And he is the only one who can change it. And I guarantee you, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to change his word to fit into today's ideas that are out there. This is a report from April 2019. So from this year. The article begins with a provocative statement. Churches will continue hemorrhaging members until we face the truth. Being a faithful Christian does not mean accepting everything the Bible teaches. Okay, I'm going to add a few words here. Sorry, I have to. Jesus said to the Father, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So now we're saying that it's not really all truth. It drives me crazy. This is what he goes on to say. What teachings of the Bible does Thomas have in mind that Christians must reject? I think you probably already know. He targets passages that expressly condemn homosexuality and the entire array of LGBTQ sexual ethics. Moreover, the source of the church's error, he argues clearly, is not a misinterpretation of the scriptures. Rather, the Bible got it wrong. The biblical authors were bound by time, culture, and an antiquated worldview that wrongly encumbered and vilified homosexual behavior. Now, here's the thing. Almighty God created the heaven and the universe, the billions upon billions of stars that are out there. He knows them all by name, but couldn't figure out what we would need in the 21st century. That's my God knows everything. And he knows what I need today. And I'll tell you what, the sin 2,000 years ago is the same sin today. It hasn't changed. Thomas laments that current positions held by many evangelical Christians. He writes, a sad thing is happening in America. The church is killing itself. A great revelation has occurred that is bringing joy and happiness to millions, but is being met with resistance and retrenchment from many of the colleagues inside the church. Oliver Thomas makes a bold claim by using the word revelation. His argument is a revelatory argument which suggests that God has revealed a new truth to the world, but not through the Bible. The genesis of this new revelation is sociological experience. Again, as Pastor Chuck has always said, if it's true, it's not new, and if it's new, it's not true. I think that There is not new revelations like that. He explains the what behind the revelation writing. The revelation is that the LGBTQ people are just like the rest of us, only LGBTQ. People don't choose their sexual orientation any more than they choose their race or gender. Isn't that interesting? Now, the homosexual lifestyle, this gay lifestyle, we don't have a choice anymore. We're just born that way, like our race or gender, which I think is interesting that they say our gender, we don't get to choose. I think he has to change that one, right? First of all, you choose your lifestyle. Because if that's true, that I don't have a choice, then what if I commit adultery? Hey, you know what, hon? I was born that way. Sorry. Now, see how far that gets me. Got to get rid of the frying pans, right? But that's the idea. Putting this false stuff into your mind. Why do we listen to what the world is trying to tell us when God has already told us? He also chronicles what he believes to be the tragic developments in the United Methodist Church, which has, by his estimation, moved towards the wrong side of history by affirming the traditional Christian teaching on sexuality and gender. Oliver Thomas believes that the source of the church's modern troubles stems from an erroneous approach to the Bible. Here is the corner we have painted ourselves into. The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. Yet the Hebrew and Christian scriptures did not float down from heaven, perfect and without error. They were written by men, and those men made mistakes. Wow. In just a few words, Thomas has denied the position of the believing church since its inception, that the scriptures are holy and stand as the inspired, authoritative word of the living God. This is an explicit denial of sola scriptura. We can at least credit Thomas for his candor. He does not hedge nor equivocate. In his view, the Bible has simply erred. Moreover, Thomas's dismissal dismisses a view of inspiration that is no way accords with the Bible's internal witness. He depicted Christian belief in the inspiration of the scriptures as the sacred writings floating down from heaven. Of course, Christians don't believe simply the Bible simply descended from heaven. Here's the thing. Little compromises, guys, will keep growing and growing. We've seen that in the church over the years. I've been a Christian for 35 plus years. I've seen it. 35 years ago, I was warning people of what was coming, that we were getting away from the Bible. They laughed at it. And I look at today, and it's amazing how we have altered God's word. And tragic that we don't believe that the God who loved us so much and has come to save us could give us words that would help us to live a life that would honor him. See, I don't think we put that in perspective like that too often. We change God's word or alter it or add to it or take away from it, not realizing what we're doing. And I think God does challenge our faith. He wants to stretch us. And when he stretches us, guys, he calls us to come out of our comfort zones. You know how we are. Hey, I'm doing it. I'm fine. I'm right here. And God says, okay, now you're comfortable. Let's make that comfort zone a little bigger. And we get uncomfortable. You know, when God called Moses to deliver Israel from their bondage in Egypt, you know, it was it that Moses just said, okay, let's do it, man. I'm ready to go. No. In fact, God told Moses, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Straightforward. Moses, go. Moses saw the hand of God upon his life, so it should be easy. But here is this man, this great deliverer of Israel, who begins to argue with the Lord. You know, I can't talk real well. I got this speech impediment, Lord. I can't. I'm not qualified. Jupiter's not aligned with Mars or whatever. You know, there's so many excuses out there. What was Moses' problem? I can't do it. Okay, let me ask you this. What did God tell Moses? Moses, I want you to do this. No, he said, come now, therefore, and I will send you. I'm going to do this through you. You have to walk by faith. It wasn't up to Moses to do this. He's overwhelmed because he knew his ability. He says, I'm not eloquent neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Yeah, it wasn't going to be Moses who was going to do it. The Lord was going to do it through Moses, and he wanted Moses to depend upon him. In fact, the Lord said to him in Exodus 4, 11 and 12, who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.